Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask you this morning to own this service and pray that your truth will ring clear to everyone with open hearts and minds. And we just thank you for the privilege to sit in your presence here this morning with accessibility to your throne of grace. And I pray that your word, your truth, will ring clear here this morning for all of us. And I want to give you all the praise and glory for all that we learn here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to begin by just covering a few high points of John's message last week that I thought was really good. And I wanted to just share some of those with you in a way of review. If we were to look, those of you have your Bibles open there to our scripture. If we were to look at verse 25, if one person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender, but if anyone sins against the Lord, he will intercede for them. We learn there that the Lord Jesus Christ is interceding for us today at the right hand of the Father. In fact, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 7, verse 25 says, therefore, he is able, he being Christ, is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them.
Amen.
And what a blessing. Think of that. Creator of the earth interceding for little old you and me daily. Also from verse 26, and the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people. I think there we need to remember that this little boy Samuel is shining in the midst of great darkness at that time of biblical history. Here we see another contrast also, I think, to consider. And that is that the Lord's rebuke of Eli, which we're about to see here, was as harsh as Eli's rebuke of his sons were soft. You know, he didn't discipline his boys, did he? It was a soft type of rebuke. Another lesson found here, I think, is the reality that we that was present then and we have today. And that is that in our churches here today, across this land and across the world, in Christian churches, we have people sitting there that are unbelievers. We have people who are who care less about God. We have people who come because they're in search of God. We have people that come just to dwell on the negative aspect of whatever happens there that day. They come in with that kind of an attitude. We have people coming to church for all kind of reasons.
Amen.
But we want to remember, too, that in our leadership in these churches, there is apostasy, and there's false teaching, and there's all kind of activities that are against God. For example,
Amen.
The sexual abuse in, that has been discovered in the Catholic Church. And we as Protestants, you know, have to be careful how we address that topic, because this week we find that the largest denomination, Protestant denomination in America, is having the same trouble.
Amen.
Sexual immorality in the Southern Baptist Church. The thing that we got to remember, though, in this scripture is this idea. This is the good news here that comes out in this scripture. There is overwhelming power in God's provision.
Amen.
Here you have a young boy that is that has been dedicated by his mother to serve the Lord. And where is he put? He's thrust into the presence of Levi's sons who are sinful. They're the leaders. They're the people we look up to in this situation. But God's provision is more powerful than what's going on.
Amen.
And the leaders, the authority of sinful priests who should have been nurturing a safe and spiritually feeding environment for this little Samuel, were doing the exact opposite. But God's power brought him through, you see. God always maintains a remnant, John told us last week. Always a remnant, even in the worst of times.
Amen.
Also, one other thing is that we as parents and grandparents are the instruments that are to lead our children to Christ. We're responsible for that, being led by the Spirit to bring them to Christ. Now, the scripture starts, I think, on an interesting note. Now, a man of God came to Eli. A man of God. Interesting. A man of God. The fact that this man is nameless does not mean he was insignificant. We shouldn't think that this man had no importance. After all, he was a man of God.
Amen.
A man of God. He simply came to them and said, "This is what the Lord said." This is what the Lord said. He was representing God. Now, this man of God asked Eli a series of questions. I didn't count them up. There might be a half a dozen here, five or six questions of Eli. Eli's the priest, remember, the main priest. He's got his two sons, Hophni, Phinehas. They're his two sons, and they're ministering in the tabernacle. He asked Eli these questions. Number one, he said, "Now, did I not clearly reveal myself to your ancestors' family when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh?" And of course, these are rhetorical questions to a certain degree. In other words, Eli would have to say, "Well, of course, yes, you did. You know, back with Moses and Aaron, was designated the priest. He is the ancestor being referred to here. Didn't way back in Egypt? Didn't I clearly reveal myself to Aaron?" And of course, the answer is yes. Next question: "Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to be my man?" Of course, the answer is yes again. "And then in choosing Aaron as priest, did I not give him the privilege to do three things here?" And these were a big deal, really, if we stop to think about it. These were privileges. First of all, he gave him the privilege to go up to the altar. The altar. This was where sacrifices were made. This is where God's forgiveness existed. This is where God's mercy seat provided for repentance. This was the place, the altar. And Aaron was given that privilege to approach the altar. And then it says, "Didn't I give him the privilege of burning incense?" Once again, something that was a big deal. In Numbers chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "Eleazar, son of Aaron, The priest is to have charge of the oil for the light, the fragrant incense, the regular grain offering, and the anointing oil. He is to be in charge of the entire tabernacle and everything in it, including its holy furnishings and articles.
Amen.
So he was permitted to go up to the altar. He's permitted to burn the incense. In fact, he's in charge of the whole place. The priest is. Thirdly, he gives him the privilege of wearing the ephod. The ephod in my presence. Now, you may remember that ephod has already been mentioned in 1 Samuel. If you remember, Hannah made Samuel an ephod to wear, and every year when she came with her husband to the temple to worship, to the tabernacle to worship, she would bring him a new ephod. This is a different ephod. This ephod was worn by the high priest. Let me tell you a little bit about that. If we go to Exodus chapter 28, starting in verse 6, it talks about the ephod. Let me read it for you. Make the ephod of gold and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and of finely twisted linen, the work of skilled hands. It is to have two shoulder pieces attached to two of its corners so it can be fastened. Its skillfully woven waistband is to be like it, of one piece with the ephod and made with gold and with blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and with finely twisted linen. Notice the detail of this. Notice the detail. Next, in verse 9, take two onyx stones and engrave them on them the names of the sons of Israel in the order of their birth. Six names on the one stone and the remaining six on the other. These, of course, were the sons of the leaders of the 12 tribes. Engrave the names of the sons of Israel on the two stones the way the gem cutter engraves a seal. Then mount the stones in gold filigree settings and fasten them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. Aaron is to bear the names on his shoulders as a memorial before the Lord. Make gold filigree settings and two braided chains of pure gold like a rope and attach the chains to the settings. That's the ephod, referred to many times in the early books of the Bible, the ephod, for the chief priest. Then our scripture today says that the man of God reminds Eli that he had given him all of those and all those with him who served with him the benefits of the food offering. They were provided for, weren't they?
Amen.
They were provided for. The sacrifices, they were to take a portion, and that's where they got their food to eat. Did I not establish my grace and mercy in this way? And of course, Eli would have to say, yes. It is as you have said. Then a further question in verse 29. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Every offering. They were skimming off the top, the best.
Amen.
Now, one thought occurred to me while I was reading that. I mean, if you want to have a definition of idolatry, here it is. Placing something above God. And that's what's going on here, I think. Now, it's important for us to remember here that through this judgment that we're talking about here, the Lord's previous promise of the continuance of the priesthood assumed that the priests would be men of good character.
Amen.
Not the case here, was it? Not the case here. But because of the wickedness of Eli and his sons and his house, they would no longer be allowed to function in priestly service. God takes that away from them. And now we're going to talk about how that really happened. And I'm going to show you in Scripture where what is being said here, this judgment plays out. Actually plays out in verse by verse. The God of Israel declares the judgment. And it starts there in verse 30. Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares. And here he drops the hammer. You know, you might think of a New Testament version of this when Peter is talking to the dispersed Christians that have gone out away from Jerusalem. And he's talking to them about the suffering that they must do and that will happen. And it says, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. That's Amen. What's happening here in Eli's household. That's exactly what's happening in this passage today. The house of Eli is about to discover that although God's promise to the house of Aaron to be a priest of all time, this is the original promise given to Aaron and his family, although that promise is not to be annulled in relationship to Aaron, what has been happening with Eli is about to change. In other words, the promise came to Aaron and his ancestors all the way up to our Lord Jesus Christ. That promise is never annulled. But there are folks along the line that lose their privilege. And Eli's household, of course, is one. In other words, there are consequences for our sin. There are consequences for our sin. Now, here they go. No member of his family would reach old age. The sanctuary at Shiloh would fall into decay. Eli's posterity would be grief and a shame. And furthermore, both sons, Phinehas and Hophni, would die on the same day as a sign of all these judgments would come to pass. In other words, Eli's not going to be alive to see all of this happen, but he is going to be alive to see his boys taken out on the same day as a promise that the rest of the judgments will follow through. Now, specifically, here we go. The principle of verse 30. Says, I promised that members of your family would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me, I will disdain. Now that's the principle that's going on here. That's the principle that's going on here. Verse 31. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your priestly house so that no one in it will reach old age. If we go over to 1 Samuel chapter 22, we see this being fulfilled. Chapter 22, verses 16 to 20. And this is the fulfillment of when Ahimelech and all of his sons, except Abiathar, are killed by Saul. So in 1 Samuel 22, starting in verse 16, but the king said, the king, of course, is Saul, King Saul. The king said, you will surely die, Ahimelech, you and your whole family. Then the king ordered the guards at his side, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because they too have sided with David. They knew he was fleeing, yet they did not tell me. But the king's officials were unwilling to raise a hand to strike the priests of the Lord. The king then ordered Doeg, you turn and strike down the priests. So Doeg, the Edomite, turned and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put to sword Nob, the town of the priests, with its men and women, its children, its infants, and its cattle, donkeys, and sheep. There you have the fulfillment of that first judgment over in chapter 22. The second fulfillment back in our verses today, in verse 32, it says, and you will see distress in your dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel, no one in your family line will reach old age. Every one of you that I have not cut off from serving at my altar, I will spare only to destroy your sight and sap your strength, and all your descendants will die in their prime of life. That fulfillment takes place when that surviving son, Abiathar, from the priesthood, goes through expulsion as a priest. And that happens during Solomon's time. And we read about that over in 1 Kings chapter 2. Verse 27. Scripture says, so Solomon removed Abiathar from the priesthood of the Lord. Notice this, fulfilling the word of the Lord and spoken at Shiloh about the house of Eli. So that whole line's taken out. Abiathar is taken out of the priesthood. And then, of course, you have the fulfillment of verse 34. And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be assigned to you. And that takes place over in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel, verse 10 and 11. So the Philistines fought, and the Israelites were defeated, and every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. The Ark of God was captured, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. There you have the judgments being fulfilled in Scripture.
Amen.
Those of you remembering our study of Galatians might remember Galatians 6, verse 7, where it says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. A man reaps what he sows. So here we are, some 3,000 years later, going about our thing here in life. And this passage seems quite remote, doesn't it? not very useful, we might say. But we need to remember another passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy that tells us that all Scripture, 1 Samuel, Galatians, Genesis, 1 Peter, wherever you are in God's Word, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness.
Amen.
So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So there's something in here for us.
Amen.
Even though it's 3,000 years old, this is not just an interesting story from a long time ago. It is a reminder that when we read this, don't you find yourself asking, hasn't God been particularly gracious and good to me and our church? And we would have to say yes, wouldn't we?
Amen.
Then surely we must see to it that we don't have a sinful, unbelieving heart like Hophni and Phinehas. Remember Hannah's prayer. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by his deeds, and by him deeds are weighed. By him deeds are weighed. We can imagine, perhaps, in the beginning, when these two boys, Hophni and Phinehas, were born, they were like other children born. They had all the possible advantages afforded to them, didn't they?
Amen.
But somewhere along the way, they started to drift. What I'd like to do in closing is to sort of paraphrase a portion of a book by John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't read that, it's something very, very useful to have. But let me just paraphrase what he says here about how we drift away. How we drift away. And let these be a warning to all of us. We begin to drift away from our faith when we forget about God, we forget about death and judgment to come. We forget about, we start drifting in our faith when we stop praying. When we shun the company of mature Christians. When we grow cold to public ministry and fellowship. We can become ashamed, can't we, of our faith.
Amen and amen.
When we begin to poke holes in the witness of the faithful. We start drifting when we begin to associate with carnal and loose people. When we begin to celebrate in the mistakes of others. We begin to drift when we begin to play with little sins openly. Being hardened, and we all can become hardened, you know, if we keep spurning the Holy Spirit over and over and over. I get down that road so many times, we can be hardened.
Amen.
It's our choice. But being hardened, they drift themselves or they show themselves to be as they are in an atmosphere of misery, unless, of course, a miracle of grace prevents their condemnation. Now, we want to end on a positive note, and that is the positive note we find in verse 35. In verse 35, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish my priestly house, and they will minister before my anointed. Notice, always. Always.
Amen.
Now, I think in the context, what is being talked about here is Zodak, of the family of Eleazar, that is the priest during David and Solomon's reign, initially. But this idea of anointed always, I think, is referring to Christ Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
Right. Christ Jesus. The work of the faithful priest and the anointed king are compared and combined in Jesus Christ. Right. A passage of scripture to end upon. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Listen to this if you would. Great advice. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold out our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Then he goes on to talk about what he meant by the rebellion. And this rebellion is going on today, by the way.
Amen.
Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, those whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief.
Amen.
Unbelief. Still going on today, isn't it? 3,000 years later. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for another opportunity to listen to your word this morning. I pray, Lord, that we can hold it more dearly, that we can show it more reverence, that we will make it more useful in our lives, that we will fasten ourselves on its truth. It's only the only truth in this world that we can count upon. Thank you for your son Jesus. Thank you for this lesson, these lessons that you're giving us in your Old Testament that are just ancient, but are so relevant for us today. Pray that we can seek to apply these principles in our lives today as we come closer to your throne of grace and your son Jesus. In his name I pray, amen.
Amen.
Let's stand and sing 531. America, beautiful. 531. Anybody want the last word this morning? You've got the floor. Never get any takers, do I?
Yeah, sometimes I do.
Do you? Okay. You got anything today?
No.
Okay. All right. John, would you take us to the throne, please?
Lord, we thank you today for the truth that's in your word, for the promises that are always kept. And Father, I pray that we would take both the blessing that we see from faithfulness and obedience and also heed the warnings from disobedience. Father, we thank you for this land that we have. We know that only as far as this land honors you, so will it survive. And I pray that we would remember that we're Christians first. Our heavenly home is our true home. We're passing through here as strangers and aliens. But Lord, I thank you for those men and women who have served this nation, Lord, and not thought about themselves, but thought about a greater cause and thinking about their neighbors and their family and people they've never even met. And those that have lost their lives, giving it to something bigger. Father, I pray for their families, and I pray for those that are serving now, that you would comfort them, and ultimately, Lord, that people would find salvation in you, whether it's in the military or out of the military. Thank you for this great place that we have to live, and I pray that we would honor you this week. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.